Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you part of the body this morning. If you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, we began 2 weeks ago, began studying this study of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're continuing our study. We're still on verse 1, and we looked last week at Paul, and so this week we're going to look at what it says there. It says, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. What does that mean when the Bible says he's called to be an apostle? What is the significance of that? We're going to look this morning at the apostleship of Christ and what an apostle is in the Bible. And hopefully you'll leave here today with a better understanding of what that means, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin our study. Lord God, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this day and for this opportunity. Father, we pray for your divine guidance and insight and direction. Pray, Father, that you would equip us through your word. Direct me as I teach, that you would keep me from error. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately to you, your people. And Lord, I'm thankful to you for that. So, Father, I lift this up to you and ask it of you in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Direct your attention here to verse 1 of this first chapter. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sothenes, our brother. When Paul writes this letter, as I told you last week, he puts his name first because that was a common way in which they addressed letters. They didn't sign them at the end so much as they endorsed them from the beginning. But in addition to putting his name there, he puts this insight. He says, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Understand this, when Paul wrote this epistle, and epistles in the New Testament are written to address problems in the church. An epistle, you have the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Acts of the Apostles, which is the book of Acts, which talks about the early beginning of the church and how the church was established and the outworking ministry endeavors in the early church period. And then following the book of Acts, you have epistles that begin with the book of Romans. And these epistles cover all the New Testament up to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation is an apocrypha, an apocalyptic book talks about future events. But between the book of Revelation and the book of Acts are your epistles. And your epistles address specific problems or issues in a church. They're corrective primarily in nature is what they are. This is one of the epistles that was written by Paul. The purpose of putting apostle in here is to establish his authority. It's to put forth his authority to address the problem in the church, okay? Now, he doesn't put apostle in here like a lot of modern-day preachers like to be called doctor or reverend or something like that to kind of have a little self-glory or put their credentials out front or kind of flaunt their position or something. He's laying out his authority to address the church and to correct the confusion and the carnality of the church at Corinth. That's what he's doing. He's laying it out there very clear for everyone to see right up front. I am Paul. I've been called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and by the will of God. Okay? To be an apostle of Jesus Christ was a specific class of apostleship in the Bible. All right? Now let's begin with the definition. What does the word apostle mean? The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, and it means one sent on a mission. That's the dominant meaning. One sent on a mission. Well, he makes it very clear what his mission is. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's sent on a mission for the person of Jesus Christ. That's his specific role. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means he was chosen by Christ and put into this position by Christ. All right? Now, the word apostle in the Bible is used primarily of the 13, okay? You have the original 12 disciples. Judas defected. Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, was chosen to fulfill Scripture, and he leaves. According to Christ, he says he was chosen that the Scripture might be fulfilled. So he leaves. Then the disciples come together, and they choose another disciple to be an apostle. So that makes 12. And then Paul is added by the Lord. So there are 13 apostles of Jesus Christ in the Bible that fulfill this specific role. However, there are others in the New Testament that are referred to as disciples. Barnabas, Silas, and Timothy are referred to as apostles. But they're referred to apostles in the sense of a messenger, okay? Because a lesser use of the word apostle, or better yet, a common use of the word apostle, was simply for messenger. And that's why when I speak of these apostles, Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, all right? And he set himself up for a specific thing because there were specific requirements that an apostle of Jesus Christ had to meet, okay? Now, when you follow the apostles through the book of Acts, the last mention of the apostles in the book of Acts is in Acts 16:4. They're not mentioned after that. We don't see any replacements for those that pass on. They're more or less like delegates to a convention. And we're going to see how they were foundational to the church also. As you follow this, let's look at what some of the credentials were. Look in Acts chapter 1. What were some of the credentials to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. I'm going to back up to verse 21. So go ahead and start the overhead with verse 21. Acts 1:21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lots fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Casting of lots was both an Old and a New Testament means of discerning the will of God. And it was based on the sovereignty of God that when they rolled the lots, there was no chance or circumstance, but it was ordained by God what the lot would fall on. They prayed beforehand for the Lord to choose who this individual would be. It says, show us which of these two you have chosen. Okay? So it's a specific request that this individual be chosen by God. So the requirements of an apostle are, one, they got to be chosen by God. Number two, they've got to have seen the resurrected Lord. Okay, they had to see the Lord resurrected. And number three, they had to show the signs or the workings of an apostle. All right? The signs or the workings of apostles. 2 Corinthians 12 and 12, if you want to look there. 2 Corinthians 12 and 12. Paul, speaking here, says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Okay? So there were specific confirmation gifts, if you will, that were displayed in addition to seeing the resurrected Lord, in addition to being chosen by God. Now, Paul does not put this title of apostle out there, as I said earlier, as a braggadocious type thing. Matter of fact, Paul viewed himself as the least of the apostles. That was his view. Very humble position in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to look there. 1 Corinthians 15 and 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 8. Paul says, "Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time." So Paul says himself that I saw the resurrected Lord. All right, he says right here, and we're going to look later where other places where he says that. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So Paul's not doing it to brag. Paul views himself, he viewed the position of apostleship in relationship to people as almost embarrassing to him. Because he said, "Man, I persecuted the church, and God put me in this position. I should have been the last person chosen." He said, "I'm the least of the apostles. Those guys spent 3 years with the Lord. I didn't." He said, "I'm the least of the least. I'm unworthy of what I have." So Paul was really a man of humility in his view of apostleship. All right? Now, what did the apostles do? Well, the apostles were to direct the church body on what their function was, okay? And Paul puts his apostleship out front to show his authority for what he's going to do, all right? Paul's authority is, "I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. As an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a specific task to carry out." And he says, "I'm going to carry that task out." And you know what that task is? "I'm going to address error in this body and make it straight." That's what he's going to do. He's going to address error and he's going to make it straight. Now, his only authority is what Christ has directed him to do. Well, the same thing's true in the church today, folks. The church is assigned to be directed by elders within the body, which are chosen by the people, which should look for characteristics that the Bible lists that elders should possess. But the responsibility of elders is to shepherd the flock of God. It's to watch over the people in the body, and it's to ensure that the body is taught correctly or instructed correctly. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Passage Richard referenced in his announcement. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, speaks of the different gifts that are in the church. Some of them. And it says, "And he himself," Ephesians 4, 11, "and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." These gifts are given to the body for the purpose of equipping the body. That's the function of the church. The church that you're sitting in this morning, the body of believers that have been called out by the Lord, the responsibility, one of my key responsibilities as a pastor in this body, as an elder in this body, is to ensure that you are taught the Word of God, that you are equipped with the Word of God. We work diligently to try to structure everything in this church to be focused upon teaching, because that's one of the primary purposes of the church. Now, as the people are taught and they gain confidence in the Word of God, then they begin to exercise their specific gifts with confidence and assurance. But until a person really understands who they are and who God is, it's difficult to exercise your gift with confidence. People say, "Well, I feel so inadequate. I don't feel confident in doing it." Whether your gift is a gift of helps, or whether you got the gift of evangelism, or whether you got the gift of teaching, or whether you got the gift of ministry, whatever it may be. The body is built and the body is designed by God for the function of ministry into the lives of other people. The responsibility of the elders or the pastors, teachers within the body is to equip those individuals, okay? Now, Paul's apostleship was given to him by God. And God doesn't give those apostleships and stuff today. You don't see it in the Bible done that way. You see the responsibility put upon the church, and it speaks of the body being the one that endorses it. But we have a unique phenomenon, particularly in American Christianity, and that is many people put upon themselves the title of reverend, the title of pastor, and my first question to them is, I said, what church body are you accountable to? What body of people have endorsed you to have this title or to self-assume it or whatever? And they say, well, God directed me to have it or something of that sort. But you won't find that in Scripture. You'll find that in the thinking of man, but you won't find that in Scripture, because in Scripture, the responsibility is upon the church body, because you have to have a group to which you are accountable to. No one is a lone wolf in the plan of God. God works through His church is what He works through. And so self-appointed titles and stuff like this is nothing more than self-glorification, self-edification, self-attention, or self-importance. Paul said, I didn't do that. He said, I was called by God. God put this upon me. God placed this title on me. So Paul doesn't use it as a means to garner respect or garner credentials or whatever. He does it simply for the fact that, hey, God has called me to do this, and I'm going to address error in the church, and I'm in a position to do it. I'm in a position to do it. Why? Because apostles were foundational to the church. Apostles were foundational to the church. That's a very important point. Apostles were foundational to the church. Look with me, if you will, at, first of all, let's look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Let's look at one of the primary functions of the early apostles in the church. Acts 6 is one of them. Now, you ought to recognize Acts chapter 6 if you study the Bible, because that's where the first deacons were appointed in the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Let me explain what that, let's just read it in context. Go ahead and put the thing to verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews while the Hellenists, okay, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Okay, the Hellenists are the Greeks. That's just another way of saying the Greeks. So it was the Jews and the Greeks in the church body. Then the 12 summons the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should have to leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The primary function there that the elders or the disciples had, the apostles, if you will, was prayer and ministry of the word. Okay? So they're foundational. They have to teach the body, and they have to rightly divide the word to where those individuals in the church know and understand their responsibility. Let's look at something else. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at Ephesians 4, where we saw that they were foundational in the teaching, but look also at Ephesians chapter 2, and you will see in that passage in verse 19, chapter 2, 19 of Ephesians, says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now what that's saying is, Christ is the cornerstone. If you understood anything about building back in that day, they would set the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the key. However the cornerstone was set, everything was built off that cornerstone. Everything was squared to the cornerstone. Cornerstone was cut perfect. It was a huge rock laid for the corner of the building. Then off of that, all the other rocks in that building would be lined up or oriented to the cornerstone. Well, folks, if Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, he is the point of orientation for the whole church, okay? And as the point of orientation for the whole church, the first foundation that's laid is the apostles, okay? The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first foundation that was put there. Why? They had seen the resurrected Lord. They were called by Christ. In other words, he said, these are the men that I want to found my church and to start my church. The overview title of this series is Man's Church or God's Church. And that's the real break. Is the church an effort of man or it is a ordainment of God? And the argument from Scripture is it's an ordainment of God. And if we want the church done right, we must follow God's blueprint, follow God's mandate. So he sets the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. The foundation is oriented to the cornerstone. And what is the foundation? The apostles and the prophets and the early part of the church. That's the foundation. And everyone after that is built on or added to that. And that body begins to grow. That building, if you will, is built up is what it is. So he says there in 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, look at the next verse, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the habitation of God in the Spirit. Okay? So that's one of the critical functions of the apostles is they were foundational in the starting of the church. Okay? Now, the primary functions of the apostles, as those sent on a mission by God, were to teach and to guard the church from error. That was their responsibility. Paul begins to address error early in the church. So we got to ask ourselves this question. Where does error in the church come from? Where does false teaching come from? Trust me. If you read the Bible, filled with the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, you will not go into error. You will not. Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is called the Spirit of truth in Scripture. And the Scripture says, he will lead you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is never going to lead you into error. So you got to ask yourself the question, where does error in the church come from? Where does it come from? It comes from two sources. And really, primarily just one source, but we're going to look at two. Two sources. Number one, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 is source one of error in the church. Beginning in verse 20, Mark 7 and 20. Mark 7 and 20, he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. And they defile a man. So the number one source of false teaching is the wicked and depraved heart of man. Once man's heart is separated or divorced from the Holy Spirit and he comes from his flesh, what's he going to produce? Evil thoughts, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All those could be attributed to false teaching right there. False teaching, that's where it comes from. I have people quite often, they'll bring something up or they'll say, what do you think about this? And I said, you didn't get that reading the Bible. And they said, what do you mean? I said, you did not come up with that idea by reading the Bible. I said, somebody gave you a book or somebody gave you a CD and you were taught that by a false teacher. And they said, well, yeah, you know, I had a CD was given to me. And I said, see, I told you. It's gonna come. You're not going to come up with false teaching if you're filled with the Spirit and you're guided by the Spirit. You will come up with false teaching because some false teacher taught you something erroneous. All right? The second one is in 2 Corinthians. Look with me there if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. There's some influence of evil, too, because he shows that false teachers, he says right here in this passage, are ministers of Satan. All right? They carry out his plan. So false teachers come two ways. They come from their wicked heart, and they're also endorsed by the devil, if you will. They become ministers of the evil one. All right? So the purpose of apostles is to make sure the word of God is cut straight, that there is a solid basis, and you've got to bring everyone back to that foundational truth. Because false teachers will minister, it says, as angels of light. Now understand this, folks. A lot of times I'll mention somebody from the pulpit and something they say, and I said, that's not true. That is biblically false. I said, I sent them a letter. They refused to respond about it. They won't address it. They won't talk about it. I said, they're a false teacher. And the first thing people will say almost invariably, well, they're so nice. And I said, yeah, they're very nice. And they're so kind. Yes, they're very kind. And they come across as so loving in their approach. I said, fine. That's not a basis for discerning truth or error. The basis for discerning truth or error is the Word of God. And I said, when they're teaching something contrary to the Word of God, it doesn't matter how sweet and nice they are. That doesn't mean a thing. What matters is what's coming out of their mouth. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. Now, a lot of people think that means the stuff you do in your life, but when you read it in context, he's talking about false teachers. What is the fruit of a false teacher? It's what comes out of his mouth. It's what proceeds out of his mouth is the idea. How will you know them by their fruits? Folks, you can't know whether someone's a Christian or not, or a believer or not, by what their external activity is. Because this is right there in that passage. They can transform themselves into an angel of light. The only way you can discern truth and error is do what they say, or does what they say, square with the Bible. By their fruit, what comes out of them. That's what comes out of a false teacher. Is false teaching. And you'll know it because you got a sure guide right here. You don't know it by external activity. People always say fruit is what they do externally in their life. Fruit is also what they teach. And the only way you can discern true false fruit is you got to have a guide. And your guide is the Bible. It's not hard to discern a false teacher. It says nothing about the way they comb their hair, or the kind of clothes they wear, or how nice or how kind they are. If they're teaching error, they're a minister of Satan, period. And you could take it to the bank. And every time I mention that, every time I throw one of them out there, people, oh, Brother C.F., they're so nice and kind. I said, go pull up their tape, listen to what they say, and you tell me if it's nice and kind to lead people in error. You tell me that. You tell me how good is it to come into God's church and confuse His people. Because what you do with confusion is you divide people. You split people. You fracture what God puts together. That's not nice and kind. And Paul's function was to set the record straight. Paul says, that's what I'm going to do. Paul also, as I said earlier, saw the resurrected Lord. Let's look at that, Acts chapter 9. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. It says here, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, we're going to begin in verse 3. Acts 9, 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, follow me from there and go to 9:17. 9:17, Ananias is taking him aside, is going to lay hands on him. And look what he says in 9:17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, now look at this, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, that's one of the requirements. He had to see the resurrected Lord. Paul said earlier he had seen him. Right here, Ananias says you have seen him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to look at that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you not my work in the Lord? Note that. He says numerous places he saw the resurrected Lord. That's why I say the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ was foundational to the church, because they had to see the resurrected Lord, they had to be called by the Lord, and they had to have the signs of an apostle accompanying them. Why do I say that? I say that for this reason, because there's people today in the church that pop up from time to time and say, I am apostle so-and-so. If they're using apostle in the sense of one sent on a mission, I have no problem with it. You understand? I don't have an issue with that, because it's simply in a title. But if they're using apostle in the same way as Paul used it, or they're using apostle in the same sense as the 13 that were specifically called by the Lord Jesus Christ, had specifically seen the resurrected Lord, and were specifically put into the church for that purpose, then that is not correct. Because the foundational apostles were very much like delegates to a convention. It was a one-time thing. They were not replaced after that. They laid the foundation of the church, and they had to see the resurrected Lord. They had to observe Him. As I said earlier, their job was to confront false teaching and error, and to bring it to light. And that's exactly what Paul does. Paul's laying down the line to show people this is the truth of God. This is what's right. But notice something else. Paul has a special relationship, and that special relationship is he is God's apostle. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul's unique position. If you've ever been around people that are good builders, now I'm talking about people that really know what they're doing, you will find one overriding trait with people that build. They always operate from a known point. Paul says, I'm a wise master builder. Okay? In other words, what's he referencing? the building of the church. What is his basis for building the church? Well, we've already seen. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles were the foundation. The foundation was always oriented off the cornerstone. Why is that important? It's important to make sure the building is square and on a sound base and is built up and is sturdy. You get around anyone that builds that's really good. The first thing they want to do, they will spend time after time after time getting things square and oriented. Monty came over this last fall and helped me build a shed. We spent, half the morning, I guess, laying the corner to that building and making sure it was straight. My grandfather was a bricklayer. And one day when I was a little kid, I was probably about 12, he's going to show me how to lay bricks. And so he had a little foundation laid out there, and we're going to build the bricks on it. And he starts driving stakes in the ground and running lines. I said, "What are you doing, Granddad?" He says, "I'm laying my plumb line." I said, "Well, we're just building this little wall." He said, "You don't build anything." And he got in my face. He said, "You don't build anything without laying that plumb line. You build according to the plumb line, not what you see. Because you may see something that may not be right. But that plumb line is straight and it's true, and we're going to build to that." Years later, I was working as a pipe fitter. And working with a pipe fitter, we were running pipe in this building. And they spent the first 2 days figuring out the key registered known point of origin to orient from. And I said, "What is the deal with this, man?" I was carrying tapes and lines everywhere in that building. And they finished it up, and they were scratching their head, and they said, "This building is a quarter inch out of square." And I was like, "Wow, that really makes a difference." You know, I'm 17 years old. I don't know. You know, I mean, I was the smartest guy there, but I didn't know. At 17, man, 18, 19, you're the smartest guy in the room. And I was the smartest guy in the room, but I didn't understand why they were bothered by a quarter inch. And they explained to me, they said, "This building is over 500 feet long." They said, "That quarter inch from here, by the time you get down there," he said, "it'll all be out of whack." And I said, "Seriously?" He said, "Yeah." Years later, I was an officer in the Marine Corps, signed to artillery. Went through artillery school. We spent an entire week, how do you orient a battery? And the battery is six howitzers. You got to set these howitzers off a known point. And so whenever I'd come in as executive officer of that battery and I'd lay that battery, you know what I had to do? I had to find a known point of origin. And this is before we had GPS. We had to do it with compasses and all this other stuff. And on our maps and everything, and we get a known point of reference, and we would sit there with a surveying instrument until we got it just right. Then we'd drive a stake. Then we'd bring in one gun in the advance party, and that gun would sit there, and that guy would look at me, and I'd look at him. We'd look through these eyeglasses at each other, and I'd call out a series of numbers. And he could not, until he matched those numbers, I would say, "Call back to the battery, call." He'd call back numbers. I said, "No, orient to the right." And he'd start orienting his gun. And finally, when we got it to zero difference, I'd say, "Stake." And he'd come out in front of there and he'd drive that stake. And that stake was his point of origin. Reason being that as you fire a howitzer and that impact from that gun continues to jam back against that gun will start walking on you. And see, we're shooting out 11 miles. And if you're off just a millimeter back here on that gun sight, by the time you go out that distance, the plumb line's right here, and as you go out that distance, the further out you go, that thing stays on its true path. And by the time you get to your impact area, you got a big difference, and you're landing rounds on your own people. So ever so often, that gunner, as soon as we'd fire, you'd see those gunners on those sights, and they're spinning those sights, getting back on their stake, and you'd see those Marines. Here they come out from underneath their gun tent, and they'd be sitting there driving the legs over, and they're resetting that gun because they want it straight. Because if it's off just a little, it's no big deal right there. But as time and you get further away, you know what happens? People die. Because what they thought was going to land in front of them is landing on them. It's very important that you have a point of reference in building and firing those guns. And it's extremely important when you're building a church of God. If you don't, you go by your eyesight, you're going to be deceived every time, folks. God has given us something true and sure. And that which is true and sure is His Word. Because this is God's church, and God wants His church oriented to the plumb line. And the plumb line is what He sets forth. Not what I feel, not what you feel, not what we think is right, but what is revealed as being right in His Word. Then we won't go down the wrong path. Because, see, when you get things wrong with this book, it starts affecting lives, because people build their hope on something that's not true, something that's not real, something that won't come through. And you know what happens? They think somehow God has failed them. They think that somehow God didn't come through, or the Word of God's not true. And what you do when you don't stay true to the plumb line is you actually are leading people away from God. You're giving them a false hope. I have nothing to offer people but what God has squarely given in His Word. Paul was an apostle. His job was to squarely cut the Word of God. Now, folks, let me tell you, that's not always popular, and it's not going to make people happy all the time. But I tell you what, in the end, you will rejoice. Because, see, when you know the truth of the Word of God, you can bear up under anything life throws at you, because God is faithful, God is good, He's going to take you through, and He loves you with an infinite love and His grace in your life, and He guides you through all the trials of life. Because, folks, all life is a passageway to eternity, because we're created in the image and likeness of God, and the Bible says we're but pilgrims here. This life here is temporary. And one day we're going to be with the Lord. And the Lord wants us to live for Him in this life. And the only way you can live for Him in this life is you've got to cut it straight. And Paul says, I'm the apostle. And he says, I'm going to get us back on the plumb line. We've got a lot of people who have come in this church and they got you off a plumb. You're out here chasing this, you're chasing that, you're chasing that. I'm the apostle. My job is to square you to the cornerstone and get you right. And that's what he's going to do. He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, foundational to the church, to set the church at Corinth straight. That's what he does. And so we're going to be looking over the next several months at how Paul is going to bring this church from being man's church to being God's church once again. You want the church to not be a work of man. You want the church to be a work of God. And a work of God is something that is built upon the Word of God. Because the Word of God is true and sure. Man is but clay and feeble. Man is but like grass of the field that withers. Man is but like a flower, he fades away. But the Bible says the Word of God endures forever. Our hope, our life is built upon the person of Jesus Christ and His revelation to His church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and we'll release. Father God, we thank You that You are good and faithful. And Lord, I pray for each person here that calls upon You as their Lord and Savior. And I just pray, Lord, that You would move upon our hearts to be faithful and true to You and to Your calling for our life. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and for all the blessings we have in this life. We're grateful to You for all Your many blessings and for what You've done for us. And Father, help us as we go through this book to see the true, straight guidance that You offer to Your church, and help us to relish that and appreciate that in our own life, Lord. And Father, we ask all this of You in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.